the sad thing is almost anything can cause division. Right. So we have to be very careful. Even stupid things cause division. Mm-hmm. All right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Paul said circumcision is nothing, but when people made something out of it, then it became a huge issue. And that's how it can work.
Mm-hmm. Well, our flesh has a bent towards division.
Well, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. In the bigger scope of thing, it's interesting how the Tower of Babel, you had a confusion of the unified language they have, so they went out, you know, with different languages. But on Pentecost, you have a unification of the body where you had different foreign languages and people were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. So that was like a reversal of the Tower of Babel occurring on the day of Pentecost. So now you've got different nations and peoples coming together and unity rather than them being spread out in disunity. Well, I wanted to talk about Matthew 11 for a while, if you want to, whatever you want to do, listen or follow along or whatever. What?
Do you need more light?
Yeah, I was going to say, Jonathan, could you replace that light bulb up there for me, please? Just kidding. I mean, you said it doesn't work, right?
It doesn't work.
No, I'm not. Sorry, I'm not asking you to do it now. Yeah, I need a few more BTUs or whatever it is, for some lumens or something. Oh, yeah. Right. Thank you. But your arm will get tired doing that. Mm-hmm. You can put that down now. Thank you.
You're on stage, brother.
Yeah, that helped. That helped. That helped. Okay. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was good and this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As a background to this, if you could sort of try to transport yourself back into the first century with a Jewish culture, which you can't really, but we'll try. We need to understand that in the Jewish culture, the whole backbone of it was the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was one of the hugest issues to the Jews. And their whole week obviously was structured around it, and they had multiple Sabbaths and all of that. And there are other things that were important in their culture, of course, but the Sabbath seems to just pop out as a really huge issue to them. And we're going to talk about that in light of what Jesus said here. So picture a culture, a Jewish culture, where they are under the law, and they are not only under the law of Moses, but they're also receiving all these traditions of the elders that are also put on them. So you've got really a labyrinth of legal technicalities that are surrounding these Jewish people in Jesus' time. And one could say that the Sabbath appears to be the biggest issue just by the volume of oral and written laws about the Sabbath that came from the scribes and the Pharisees and all that, which ultimately was deposited in the Talmud later in history. But anyway, there were some 1,500 hedge laws connected to the Sabbath. And there were, you know, laws about, you know, how far you could walk on the Sabbath, and then they would come up with how you could walk so many furlongs and then put a piece of your clothing down, and that would allow you to go another so many furlongs, and you could keep doing that, you know. So they found ways around resting on the Sabbath, and they ended up being able to travel pretty far just by their hedge laws and all. So, and the people would come to the rabbis and scribes and all and say, well, you know, I'm facing this ethical dilemma, you know. Can I do this on the Sabbath? Is this permissible? And then the rabbis would say something to them, and the action of the rabbis giving a pronouncement on an ethical issue was called binding and loosing. And it's interesting that Jesus gave that rabbinical practice to us, so that now in the body of Christ, as Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, etc. And so binding and loosing has become our province. So we have, Jesus gave not religious experts, but he gave the whole body the right to bind and loose together in their decision making. And that's precisely what we see in Matthew 18, when there was a person who wasn't repentant and they had to be put out. And so if the person will not listen to the ecclesia, then the ecclesia makes a decision, and then that is bound in heaven, assuming it's according to Christ's will. So it's interesting how the binding and loosing that the rabbis did was in a context of heavy burdens. The people of the first century, the Jewish people, were heavy laden with just, you know, just of course, even heathen cultures were similar to this, but just think of getting up in the morning, and from morning to night, all you're thinking about is, you know, the potential of violating some law, you know, and I might do this wrong, or, you know, I might do that wrong. And of course, in heathen cultures, they had things like, you know, if a lizard ran in front of you, you might be cursed that day and stuff like that. But even the Jewish people were just so weighted down with all these laws, not just Moses, which was, of course, hard enough, but all these other laws that were created by the religious experts. So that's what I'm trying to get you to see, is this image of these people in the first century, the Jewish folks, being under this oppressive, mostly traditions of men. That's how it came to be in the time of Christ. So that the traditions of men have taken over, and so what these people are following and worrying about and doing is really not about Moses. It's about the scribes and the Pharisees and all the rules that they had created over, of course, a long time from the past to then. So in the midst of all this weighted down Jewish culture, then Jesus announces, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you Sabbath." And that's what that means, when I will give you rest. Jesus came to give Sabbath, to give rest to people. And that was a huge, you know, wonderful concept to people who are under thousands of laws, for him to say, "I will give you Sabbath." Because obviously, these folks were keeping a Sabbath weekly, but that Sabbath was not bringing them rest. It was in a context of oppression and of guilt and intimidation and manipulation. And so even though they rested, weekly, as per Moses, they had no rest. Not only did they not have any rest, but they were burdened, and as the King James says, heavy laden. And so Jesus says to these people, and here I believe he is, you might say, sort of focusing his words to the common people, and he's saying to these folks on the street and in the marketplace, come to me, and I will be your Sabbath. I will give you rest. I will give you that Sabbath that you're longing for. And in the other passage, I believe in Luke, it says that the Pharisees wouldn't even lift a little finger to help people with the burdens they were putting on them. So they were up there pontificating about do this, do that, but they wouldn't enter into the, you know, the labor with others. They just pontificated, but they weren't in it, you know, they were above it. And so Jesus is saying, come to me, a person, and I will give you rest. I will give you that Sabbath that you long for. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. Well, in the Jewish culture, the yoke was the Torah of Moses, and you took the yoke of the law on yourself. But Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. Paul said the yoke of the law only brings curse and frustration and condemnation. And so taking that yoke upon you is not going to cut it. It's only going to bring condemnation and judgment. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Again, in their culture, they were taught, you know, to learn from Moses and learn from the religious teachers. In other words, you get your teaching from them. But Christ says, no, come to me. Learn from me. I am your source. I am your prophet, your priest, and your king. Learn from me. Now, again, these are to our ears. You know, we hear it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But just think about hearing that in the Jewish culture when they've been used to hearing, learn from here. Here are your accepted sources. And now Jesus is saying, learn from me. So that's pretty radical. And here they're used to hearing, the yoke is the law. But now Jesus is saying, I have a yoke. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of the law nobody can bear, but my yoke is bearable, as he goes on to say. Take my yoke, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find Sabbath for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now again, think of these people laboring under all that religious gobbledygook in the first century. And so he's saying to them, my yoke is easy. Now obviously that doesn't mean following Jesus is easy. We know there's other perspectives that have to come to play on that. But talking to people who are under the yoke of the law and the yoke of human traditions, he's saying, come to me, learn of me, and my yoke is easy. In other words, my yoke brings freedom. My yoke brings peace. My yoke brings Sabbath. My yoke brings the things that the law cannot bring and produce. But it's all about coming to a person. And they were used to coming to the writings of Moses. They were used to coming to religious leaders who were over them. Jesus says, come to me. Come to my person, and I will give you the very things that all these other folks have sort of promised, but they can't deliver because they're under the law. They're under a yoke which no one can bear, which Acts 15, they use that language there, a yoke which neither us or our forefathers could bear. So the yoke is very demanding of the law. The yoke is unmerciful. With two or three witnesses, you could be stoned to death. There was no mercy. Now, there was a sacrificial system, of course, but technically, if you did certain things, you know, you would be stoned to death. There was no mercy. The only qualification was you had to have witnesses, You couldn't stone somebody without a plurality of witnesses. But if those witnesses were there, then your life could be over. So, I think this is such a beautiful statement from our Lord that we have to come to Him to find our rest, our Sabbath rest. We have to come to Him and learn of Him, learn from Him, learn of Him. And our Savior, again, is not some taskmaster. Here it says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Our Lord was the personification of that lowliness, low to the ground. He was, you know, just the meekest person. It doesn't mean he was a doormat, but it does mean he was the most gentle person. Do you remember in the Old Testament who it said had these qualities?
Moses.
It said Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But a new Moses is here, and this new Moses is meek and lowly. And Moses said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. Listen to him. And if you don't, you'll be cut off from among the people. So even Moses would point to Christ. Even Moses would want us to listen to the Son. And Moses, Jesus said, wrote of me. So Moses wasn't writing really ultimately about laws and decrees. He was writing about Christ. And again, that's how people mess up with the Old Testament. It's not about Israel. It's not about laws. It's about Christ. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are which testify of me.
Yes.
So every blasted thing in the Old Testament ultimately is about Christ. But that's, people miss that. And they read it, you know, to have principles for a good family life, and it's basically principles, principles, principles. But usually they miss Christ.
Yep.
That's what it's about. So Christ was in a culture where people were hearing Moses read in their synagogues every Sabbath, but most of them had a veil over their eyes because they weren't seeing Christ. And Paul says when Christ is revealed, the veil is taken away. And they see him. So all the things written in Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets about me had to be fulfilled. And they were. And they're all about him. So the scribes and Pharisees, of course, missed Jesus. They were focusing on laws and, you know, words and all that. And Jesus says to the common people, come to me, and you will find Sabbath. You will find rest. And I think you'd agree with me that so many today are in this same position, even though they're not in a Jewish culture, they're in a religious culture, and they're under many laws and traditions of men, and they're burdened, they're weary, they're heavy laden. And so the same cry can go out to them. Come to Jesus, and he will give you Sabbath rest. Jesus is your rest. And I think most of us in this room would say that in the Lord's mercies, he has shown us something about this. He has shown us that he is our rest, that he is our everything, and that we need to learn from him. And that there's no other place to go, like they said on that day in John 6. Will you go away too? Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. So there's nowhere else to go. But having that revelation is not something that, you know, everybody has come to. But it's a beautiful thing to come to that revelation of the Lord, that he is our rest, and we come to him. We don't come to doctrines, we don't come to systematic theologies, we don't come to anything. We come to a living person, and that person gives us Sabbath. I'd like to just talk in light of this, talk with you a little bit about Colossians 2, where where Paul, where we don't know precisely all the problem that was in the Colossian ecclesia, but we do know that from what we can piece together that it seems to be a combo of philosophical issues, possibly some form of Gnosticism or something, but and Jewish things. So it was a sort of a, you know, a bringing together of human philosophy and Jewish things. And so notice what Paul says to them, verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world instead of Christ. So he's making it clear that Christ is the source of things, not these other human philosophies. But then he comes to the, you might say, the Jewish mix and the thing. And in verse 16, he says, in light of what he said about what Christ has done and all, he says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you drink or eat, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Literally, it would be better said, you know, the reality is Christ. And so this passage is pretty crucial because it gives us a new covenant perspective on this whole matter, you see. To Paul, learning from, as he did from Christ, the Sabbath is no longer a day under the new covenant. The Sabbath is a person. And he tells us here that the Sabbath was a type. It was a shadow. It was a picture. And when the picture is the picture points to something that's coming. But once the reality comes, you don't continue the picture. For example, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Okay, so when Jesus is said to be the Lamb, well then, if he's the Lamb, then why would you continue killing lambs, you know, after he comes? It's over. He's here. So why would you keep killing animals when the reality is here? Now, the truth is they did keep killing animals until 70 AD when the whole temple system was destroyed. But the point is, in principle, when the veil was cut in two and it fell down with a huge crash, that in principle, the old covenant was over and the shadows had been fulfilled in the reality of Jesus Christ. And so people are still very confused yet today about this because, as you know, some people view Sunday as the Sabbath and they, you know, try to turn that into a Sabbath day. And then there's still confusion. And here I realize what I'm about to say is you know, a tad controversial, but just hear me out, that to me, the idea of some people would say, well, yeah, the Sabbath is fulfilled, but we still need our weekly rest. And so some people will say, you know, we need some kind of a rest period, you know, during the week. And I'm not denying that. I agree. We need rest. But I just think we need to be careful of attaching that as if it's from Jesus. Because now if the Sabbath day is no longer a day, but a person, then that means our whole way of measuring life is different. It's not a weekly thing. It's an all-the-time thing. It's 24/7. He is our Sabbath. And we abide in him. We rest in him. And so just think of all the groups, you know, that are still keeping the Sabbath who are not Jewish, but, you know, you have groups that will say that either Sunday or Saturday is the Sabbath, and they make a huge deal out of it. Why? Because the Sabbath commandment was embedded in the Ten Commandments, and so they feel that the Sabbath commandment is still an abiding commandment, and we all must keep the Sabbath, or else we're in disobedience to God. Well, guess what? They're right in a sense. We do need to keep the Sabbath. But the way you do it is you come to Christ, and he is your Sabbath. You don't do it by keeping a day. You keep it by coming to a person. And so Hebrews 4 mentions the fact that there is a Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God. It's still outstanding, which I talked about on Friday night, that there's a rest that awaits the people of God. So we are entered into rest. We have rest in Christ, but we still look for the harvest, the full rest, when there will be no more sin and no more tears and no more curse, when the former things are passed away. So this is a very important perspective that many people miss, and they miss Christ in hundreds of ways, but this is a pretty vital way that Christ is missed, because people are still have a propensity to be attached to days and seasons and times, and you know, they're uptight about them. And we need to understand, as Paul said in Romans 14, one person observes every day the same, and another person chooses to observe a day. And that's fine. Let each person be persuaded in their own mind. But how could Paul say one person observes every day the same if there's a special day we all have to keep? It doesn't make any sense. If there's a special day that all people are obliged to keep, Paul could not have made that statement. One man observes every day the same. The new covenant position is that you are free to observe days or not. And so if people choose not to observe any days, that's fine. But if they choose to observe a day, that's fine. But the point is, we don't judge each other over these things, because the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this is such a vital perspective. What Jesus brought up in Matthew 11 is brought up here by Paul in a different way, but the same point. Come to me. I am the Sabbath. Come to me. I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will teach you. You will learn from me, which fulfills what Moses said. The Lord will give you a prophet. Listen to him. Yes. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? So many people who study the Bible a lot, they're not learning from Christ. They're not learning Christ. They're learning a lot of other stuff, but they're not learning Christ. So I hope our hearts are encouraged tonight that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We have to constantly, we've come to him, but we have to keep coming to him. Yes. We have to keep resting in him and abiding in him. And he will keep giving us that Sabbath rest that our souls need. And he is our only source for life and breath and all things pertaining to life and godliness. And this whole thing about Sabbath days and that kind of thing, you can see why it was such a big issue in the first century, because you know, you had the Jewish culture and Sabbath was a big issue, circumcision was a big issue. Did Gentiles have to live like Jews in order to be right with God? And the resounding answer of the New Testament is no. We're not under the law, we're under Christ. And in closing, I'd just like to share with you something that again is missed in most English translations, but it's so vital. And just look if you want in 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul is talking about his ministry and how, you know, the sent ones travel around and all of that, and then he talks toward the end of the chapter of what we might call for lack of a better term, sort of an evangelistic perspective. How does Paul function among the cultures that he mingled with? And so notice carefully how Paul differentiates some things. Verse 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, parentheses, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law. Now, parentheses, though I am not free from God's law, but am in law to Christ, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So I want you to notice carefully that in Paul's approach to people, there are three distinct categories. The first category was the Jews, and he calls them under law. But then Paul quickly qualifies that and says, though I myself am not under the law. Then you have the second group who are without law, which are the Gentiles. And Paul says, even though I become something to them, but that doesn't mean I'm not without law, but he says I am in law to Christ. And so you have the three categories, under law, without law, and in law. And that's what's missing in English translations. They make it sound, in this version, the NIV has, I am under Christ's law. See, that makes it gives the impression that it's the same word used as the Jews who were under the law. But it's not. There are three words, if you'll pardon the Greek. You have hupo-namas, under the law, anamas, meaning negative, anamas, without law, and the third category is enamas, Christu, in law to Christ. So there are three distinct categories. We, as believers, are in law to Christ. Everything, again, is connected to Christ. So that frees us up so that we can be without law to the Gentiles, we can be under the law to the Jews, we're free, as Paul said, I'm free but belong to no one. We are free to share the fragrance of the Lord with all people, and we can adjust things, we can not compromise the gospel, but we can, you know, around the Jews, Paul wouldn't have a ham sandwich. But around the Gentiles, he would. So he adjusted his lifestyle to the people that he was addressing. And we're free to do that. We're not locked up. Why? Because we're not under law, we're not without law, but we're in law to Christ. And so that third category gets lost in the English translations.
He said he fulfilled the law in himself.
Right.
So
yep.
We're in him.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yep. So and Paul says in Galatians 6, if somebody trips up into a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So what is the law of Christ? Love. Love one another as I have loved you. The cross. I loved you on the cross. Love each other like that. So when Paul says bear each other's burdens, he's talking about the new commandment to love one another, the law of Christ. So again, the law of Christ is not something you put on a tablet, a stone tablet or something like that. It's a living, a spirit thing, and we are living letters. We're not stone tablets. And so how important it is for us to understand who we are in Christ, and that we're free. But we're not free to do what we want. We're free to serve. We're free to lay down our life for others, just as Jesus did. And I think that this perspective of him telling the people in his day, come to me and I will give you rest, that's a beautiful thing. Remember when he wept over Jerusalem, you know, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. So he saw those people as what? Sheep without a shepherd. And he was compassionate toward them, and he knew that judgment was coming upon them not long from then. So it just blesses my heart to think about the rest that Jesus has given me and you, and we need to remember that we're not connected to days and seasons anymore. We're connected to a person, and that person is the substance of all the pictures that were pointing to him in the former age. And we're not any longer dealing with shadows. We're dealing with reality. And that's what we should always keep in the frontlets of our eyes. So what would you like to say?
Sunday, that's where you meet Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we try to pull out of that. I haven't really thought in the context of the day either. And so what I'm hearing is that if you have a person that doesn't want to come to know Christ, just don't go to that building and be busy on a Sunday out fishing or whatever you have to, and you're going to avoid Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if we're in Christ out there, not just Sunday, not just in that building, but in the fabric of society,
yes,
you can't help but encounter Christ on a daily basis.
That's right.
But that's what the culture has done. It's just encapsulated to where it's easily avoidable.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess the goal is to totally get rid of that domain and just have Christ among every, you know, out there.
Right.
Where
right.
You can't help but come face to
face. Yep. Yep. And you know, Mark Strom in his book Reframing Paul talked about how our whole image of Paul probably needs to be adjusted too, because we think of him, you know, as a person traveling around and we say preaching, but Mark points out that a lot of Paul's life was spent tent making, and in tent making in that day, of course, you were in the marketplace. He met Aquila and Priscilla through that trade. And so he was meeting, who knows, really over time, thousands of people through the marketplace where he was doing the tent thing. And so who knows, all the lives he touched just by being in the marketplace and doing his trade and making good tents and, you know, all that. So I think Mark's suggestion was we need to think of Paul more as a workplace person rather than just a, you know, an ivory tower preacher or something, and that he was among the people considerably and worked with his hands and wasn't afraid to, you know, to do that when he needed to. And so anyway, it's a I think it goes with your thoughts that you're presenting. There is a little bit of a tricky thing there again with language, because when he says the Jews were under law and then he says we're in law to Christ, our minds might tend to make an equation of just carrying over the law into, you know, our relationship with Christ. But that's not what it is. It's different. Yeah, Christ is love, and love is his law. So it's totally different. So again, our minds play tricks with words, but the word law is there, but it's not a law on tablets or whatever. It's a law of love, and that love helps us bear burdens with one another and love people. And of course, again, in that context of Galatians 6, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. The significant thing about that is what was in the context. The false teachers were saying, it's fine for you guys to believe in Christ, but you also need to bear the law. And what does Paul say? If you bear the law, you're cursed. So Paul is saying, quit trying to bear the law and bear one another's burdens. And then he says, the law is unfulfillable, but then he says, bear one another's burdens and you will fulfill the law of Christ. So there's something radically different about his law. His law is fulfillable, whereas the other law is totally unfulfillable and brings curse. So again, Paul, that's all implicit in what Paul is saying there in Galatians 6. I've said many times over the years that if all we had out of the New Testament was Galatians 6:2 on a little papyri or something, you know, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, would we ever run out of anything to do? I mean, if we just had that one scripture to remind us, you know, we would never run out of anything to do. And not do in the sense of, you know, us pursuing something, but do in the sense of being involved with people and caring for them and loving them, and that's a beautiful thing. Bearing burdens is unending, but it's a joy. It isn't grievous. It isn't heavy. It's light in that sense, and we need to be more about burden bearing than law bearing.